Happy that you're here with us today, and look for you to turn now with us to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, and two verses for our reading today, verses 18 and 19, and you can see from your notes that I'm preaching to you on this subject, spiritual snobbery. Veteran horse jockey Roman Coppa is a notorious cheater. In a 2015 race, he was photographed near the finish line with an electrical shock device hidden in his left hand. As he won the Texas race he was competing in, the jockey was running fifth place earlier in the race, but he won the race by half a length and won the $50,000 prize in the Richard King Stakes at Sam Houston Race Park. The name of his mount was Quiet Acceleration. A track photographer named Jack Cody snapped the photo of Coppa just before the race finished, which Quiet Acceleration had entered as a 2-to-1 odds to win. Coppa had been previously charged with cheating during a race using not an electrical shock device like this one, but a nail in his hand. And he got the attention of PETA folks, and felony charges were soon leveled at him, and he has a lifetime racing ban on ever competing again because of the abuse that he made the animal suffer. But it's very sad that this cheating scandal not only robbed Coppa, actually it didn't rob him, it was his just dessert to get the reputation that he had as a cheater, but it robbed his mount, his horse, Quiet Acceleration, from having the kind of reputation that he could have legitimately earned, not to mention that it also robbed others of the opportunity to win the prize that day. You know, the same thing happens in churches. That's right. If you'll look in your verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2, you'll see that word cheat, or it might be the word disqualify. Simply says there in verse 18, let no one cheat you out of or disqualify you of your reward. Or there's that word prize that some of you might have in your copy of God's Word. The Apostle Paul loved using athletic illustrations to make his point in Scripture, and here he used that word reward, or it might be the word prize in your copy of God's Word, to speak of that athlete who was honored with an award when he was the victor in a race. He didn't want anyone to cheat the Colossian believers out of it through spiritual intimidation. But look at this verse again. The onus is on those who are being cheated. He says, it's up to you folks. You have a choice, and you should not let anyone intimidate you or cheat you out of what is rightfully yours as a Christian, and that is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what's so interesting to me is this word prize or reward is used only twice in the Bible. The other time is in a more familiar verse, Philippians 3:14, where Paul again uses the athletic illustration of a race and says, I press toward the goal for the prize, there's that reward that we're talking about, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He had earlier said that we should forget those things that are behind us and reach for the things that are ahead, just like a runner in a race, and then have as our goal that prize, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And again, notice that Paul is not being pressured by someone else. He says, I press. All the pressure comes from within him to reach this prize. No one is beating him over the head or prodding him to victory. God has placed that desire in his own heart, which just reminds me of the difference there is between the way cattlemen get their flocks to move and shepherds get their flocks to move. Actually, a cattleman, a cowboy, works with herds. And you know, you've seen enough documentaries and movies to know that the way the cowboy gets his herd to move is that he does it from behind the herd. He uses the driving technique, sometimes of an electrical prod, to get them to go where he wants them to go. But think how different the shepherd is. Our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not push us and drive us and prod us from behind. He's out front. And he is our inspiration. He is our role model. He is our example as we follow him, and as he is our inspiration to win the prize. In fact, he is the prize, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The sad thing is, so many of us feel driven by those who I will call in this message spiritual snobs, through intimidation to measure up to their standard of what they believe is true spirituality. Their electrical shock is to motivate others to get the elite status that they possess. Spiritual intimidation is seen in five abuses that are mentioned here in verses 18 through 19. You might readily recognize them. They may have been used on you, or you might readily recognize them because you yourself have used them. And I just want to say here at the outset of the message, long before the invitation, I'm walking the aisle because there are times in my life where I have been guilty of using all five of these abuses. And I hang my head in shame to remember how I might have, through spiritual snobbery, intimidated someone who was trying to achieve a status that I supposedly possessed. The first abuse that can cheat you out of your reward and your prize is fake humility, mentioned there in the first part of verse 18. Now, we hear a lot about fake news today, and that's bad. But I would say even worse is fake spirituality. It is a well-recorded fact that there were many, not only here in Colossae, these false teachers, but many throughout the Christian church that intimidated others through their fake spirituality. Maybe you're reading from a translation that does not call this false humility, but asceticism, which is basically where you punish yourself or deny yourself in a very public way so as to make other people think that you are meek. And people like this parade their piety. They wear their meekness like a medal so that everyone can applaud them and say, hey, I just wish one day I could measure up to their status. Now, let me be very clear on this point. Just like all these other five abuses here, they are also good if used rightly. Scripture over and over again encourages humility, and that is something we should all strive toward, true humility. But it is a true mark of being a spiritual snob when you use it as a show or to show off to someone else. To illustrate that, Jesus denounced those who fasted to be noticed in Matthew chapter 6. And he said that there was no reward for them in that kind of asceticism. The Bible nowhere encourages fasting to be done when it is a show or as a stick to prod someone into the same spiritual activity. Victims of spiritual snobs feel they don't measure up. And I want you to know, if you're a victim of a spiritual snob, that kind of intimidation that you have felt is wrong. And it is up to you to be knowledgeable enough of Scripture and discerning enough to be able to separate the real thing from the wrong thing. That's why, again, the onus is on you. Don't let anyone cheat you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. The way that you do that is by knowing the Word of God and to be able to see a counterfeit a mile off because you have so studied the Word of God and you have so made yourself in tune with the Spirit that you can easily recognize that person that uses spiritual intimidation. There is a second abuse mentioned here in verse 18, and that is worshiping angels. You see, when someone worships an angel, they are giving praise and honor that only belongs to God. That is made so clear in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 19, verse 10, when John was in the presence of a fiery angel. It so impressed him, his shining appearance, that John, a mere mortal, bent before the angel as if to worship him. And the angel said, no, don't do that. I'm just a minister. I'm just your brother. So the only one that deserves your worship today is God himself. Yet there are people who continue to worship angels. That word worship is very interesting here in verse 18. It can also be translated as conjure or invoke. And there are some spiritual snobs that sometimes engage in what is called magical solicitation of angels to ward off evil and to provide a blessing. That kind of incantation is found nowhere in the Bible. And it's often used to impress others who aren't spiritual enough yet. Well, the Bible does teach us that angels are a wonderful provision from God. They are ministering spirits. They minister to us. They are here in this building and every day of your life, not only to minister to you, but they are here to guard you and to protect you and to fight the forces of evil on your behalf. Yes, all these things are true of angels, but they are never meant to be worshiped in the sense that we use some kind of incantation to direct them personally, to go around God, who is the authority, and to direct them to do certain activities on our part. That usurps the authority of Christ, and it is a dead giveaway for a spiritual snob who is trying to rob you of your just reward and prize in the Lord. There is a third abuse here in verse 18, and that is alleged visions that the spiritual elite sometimes claim to have. And again, I want to make a disclaimer right here at the very first. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 17, it clearly says that in the last days, your young men will see visions. That will be a mark of the last days. And then just a quick survey of the New Testament shows us how three of the leading figures of the New Testament had legitimate visions. First of all, Peter, in the vision that God gave him about how right it was for him to minister the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And then in Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul, the one who wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had the Macedonian vision, legitimate, got him into the region of Philippi to start the Philippian church. And then I've already mentioned him once, but I'll mention him again. John the Beloved was the one who was given the vision, the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last book of the Bible. Yes, visions are a real part of the Christian experience. But let me say this, it is never to be used as a status symbol to show how close you are to God. There are some spiritual elitists who have an exclusive club that only those who have been there before can be a member of. And that is wrong. That's why Paul said to these believers, it's up to you. Don't you let anybody cheat you out of your prize and your reward through these abuses, through these electrical tasers that they use to try to get you into the place that they believe you belong. There is a fourth abuse mentioned in verse 18, and that is spiritual pride. Often well hidden by the first thing we talked about, and that is fake humility. Some are so well adept at orchestrating their facade that you can't really see their pride through their fake humility. The Bible never has anything good to say about pride. As a matter of fact, pride is the root of all evil. And as I've often pointed out before, the middle letter of that word pride will tell you who it's all about. It's about you. The letter I says it's not about God. It's all about the attention you can draw to yourself. And sadly, in verse 19, we see another demarcation of a person that is a spiritual snob, and that is number five, they are without Christ. Verse 19, look at it, read it for yourself there. It says, and they are not holding fast to the head. That's Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Here are these spiritual elitists who seem to have so much evidence around them of their closeness to Christ, but all of it is being generated by themselves. They are spiritually disconnected from Christ. None of this is coming from Jesus. It's all coming from them as they work it up in their own ability for their own magnification. Jesus had something to say about that over in John 15 and verse 5 when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You must be connected to Christ, him in you and you in him, to bear any kind of fruit that brings glory to his name. And then this stern warning in John 15:5, for without me you can do nothing. Oh, there might be all kinds of activity around you that makes it appear to those that you might be exercising your snobbery over that, oh boy, look how much is going on in this person's life, but it's all from you. It's not from Christ. And apart from him, you can do nothing that is lasting. It will all be wood, hay, and stubble that is burned up in the end when the judge of this universe says, this is right, this was wrong. So what's the message today? It's to all of us believers to make sure that we don't let anyone cheat us out of our rightful place in Christ through spiritual intimidation. And then it is a warning to those who, like me, in the past, have used all five of these abuses to intimidate others, to see how, in the end, there is nothing but wrecked lives and a Christless reward. Reward's not much without Christ. But you can give yourself a pat on the back and say how good you are, how important you are. I want to speak about another kind of person that's without Christ. Not just these false teachers here in the church at Colossae, but those who have never, ever come to a point in their life when they have trusted Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And I want to say to you, as humbly as I know how, that if you do not come to that place in your life, that you receive Jesus' forgiveness of sin, you will not be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. And I would love it for you today to say, you know what, I've tried to make my life better on my own. I've tried to be good on my own. I try to be the best person I can be, but it's all leading to nothing because I'm without Christ. And today, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want him to abide in me and me abide in him. And I want to enjoy that fellowship that can only come through a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never come to that place in your life, I pray that you will today, that you will trust him as your Lord and Savior, and so that you will not be without the love, the comfort, and the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that right now as we bow together. Oh, dear Father, how we thank you today for the opportunity to say yes to you. Father, we thank you for how pointed Paul was with these new believers in Colossae and how it also encourages us to be very vigilant, to be discerning about those who are around us and to not let them cheat us or disqualify us from being what you have purchased on the cross for us. Father, we pray also for those who are not connected to you spiritually, that they would in this moment today say yes to Jesus, that they would trust him as their Lord and Savior. And God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.